The scripture today is Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. It is Moses and the glory of the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, Lord, leave these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When you see my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. But then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen."
"Now show me your glory." This is the question Moses has put to God. And what a question it is. It comes in the middle of an interesting set of interchanges between God and Moses. When Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, it was made known to him what was happening down amongst the people, which is they had constructed a golden calf and they were sacrificing to it and celebrating and dancing and worshiping it. God became very angry and he wanted to destroy the people, and Moses advocated for them, praying they be forgiven. At one point, even asking that his own name be blotted out of the book of life if there was to be no forgiveness for the people. Turns out that God relented. And when Moses came down from the mountain with the stone tablets in his arms and he saw the golden calf and the people worshiping it, he himself became angry. And he took the stones and he threw them against the rocks and broke them. Moses seemed to be caught between his own anger and God's at the willfulness of the people. God does relent and forgive the people, but after the Ten Commandments, the stones have been broken, God comes back to Moses and tells him that he is to lead the people into the Promised Land. But, he says, "I will send an angel with you. I will not go." And the reason why, God says, is because these people are a stiff-necked people. And if I go with them, I might destroy them on the way. So So Moses has to turn and advocate for the people again. And that's what we've read this morning. God, Moses pleading with God. There is nothing to gain if these people enter into this land without their God. And God relents and says, okay, I will go. And then comes Moses' question, or request, you could put it. And it's a different kind of question. Not so much continuing this back and forth, being angry and then advocating for the people, and God being angry and says, I will destroy them, and no, I won't destroy them. I won't go with them. Yes, I will go with them. All of a sudden, show me your glory. Somehow I was reminded of the blind man that Jesus met on the road to Jericho, on the road from Jericho, whose blindness acted as a metaphor for the lack of understanding of the people, especially of the leaders. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, and it would be the final Passover at which he would be crucified. And he said to the man, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, I want to see. And his sight stands as an example for understanding, not just physical sight. I want to see. In the middle of all this drama, Moses wants to see the glory of God, or as much of it as he can, without being consumed by it. By and large, people are still stiff-necked. The expression is a reference to human stubbornness, calls forth the image of an animal, like perhaps an oxen or a horse, if you could imagine, or my dog on a leash when I want to go one way and he wants to go another. Or a rider pulling on the reins to guide the horse, and the horse stiffening its neck because it doesn't want to go there. You are a stiff-necked people, refusing to be led, is the idea. And as times change, things stay the same. Human character remains corrupted by sin, and one aspect of that is this kind of stubbornness. And there's another idea that's presented here, that there cannot be mutual presence between God and human beings, because the presence of God means the glory of God, which is not only presented as a blinding light like it was for Paul, but also a consuming flame that destroys what it encounters. Yet Moses has asked for it. The story of Israel is, of course, the human story. It's our story. We can relate to it because it is the story of the human race. It confronts us with our own relationship with God, our own stubbornness, our own desire to see God's glory. Sometimes we are discouraged when we see what Moses saw, people going after an idol, or when we see unchecked greed, or expressions of anger and resentment, or fear, which is anxiety with an object. We know that in their essential character, people have not changed since the time of Moses. And yet, sometimes we are encouraged because we see excellence. We spoke last week from Philippians, if you see anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, then we are reminded that we are also stamped with God's image. So we grieve and we celebrate alternately, and you can sort of relate to Moses going back and forth, seeing the bad, longing for the good, desiring God's presence. Once, a long time ago, I was at a pastor's meeting, and only two people showed up, me and one other pastor. And he was from South Carolina, and I think he was from the Charleston area. And if you don't know this, there are places around Charleston where the culture is very similar to Cajun culture. And he had that kind of an accent. As a matter of fact, when I first met him, I said, "Are you from Louisiana?" And he said, "No, I'm from Charleston." And he was talking about his experience, and we were sharing back and forth. And he had been as a pastor of this church for 20 years, and suddenly it was growing. And he had been through conflicts and hard times, and now things were turning for him and for that church. And so, of course, I wanted to know, what did you do? He didn't have anything that he could tell me, except he said this. No matter what the other reasons are why people come to church, they come because they want to see God. And if they believe they will see God, they will come. And I think that's true. I think that's a very important truth for us to learn from this text. And it's a question that we should ask ourselves. How far would we go? Would we put down whatever else we're doing, even in the middle of what Moses was in the middle of, was big. He had led these people out of Egypt, and he was trying to help them through the wilderness. But he stopped in the middle to ask, "Show me your glory." Regardless of how one sees the Christian vision, which means, what does it mean to be a Christian? Some people are concerned with personal devotion and with personal faith and discipleship, and others with evangelism. You run into some people who have seen that's all they think about. They want to proclaim the gospel with the object of converting people. Of course, these ideas can overlap. Others are concerned about social justice, and some with purity, a concern for the right doctrines and the right practices in the faith. But most Christians, one way or another, and you may define it differently than that, seek some kind of transition from where you are to where we are going. Some kind of change from what we were to what we will be. Just as Moses did when he sought to lead the Israelites from slavery to freedom. And there are many frustrations along the way. Success, however it is defined, is very often confronted by the stubbornness of the people, sometimes by our own stubbornness. People are endlessly stiff-necked. And after all these thousands of years, the world is still basically untransformed. And so one of the dangers is what we call burnout. You can be a burned out minister, you can be a burned out high school football coach, you can be a burned out teacher, or a burned out Christian, somebody who has given and given and given and given and met the frustrations. No matter how much is achieved, it never seems to be enough. There is no evangelism explosion that's big enough to take in all the people. There is no human justice just enough. No human purity pure enough. No adequate transformation that can provide protection for us against a return to idolatry. Sooner or later, all of our efforts to affect whatever change or whatever outcome we seek becomes dry and small, especially when we go through the motions for their own sakes, devoid of the desire to see the transcendent. Conversely, sometimes even we might stop in the middle and ask to see God's face. And sometimes the miracle happens. And when it does, there's nothing better. No better purity, no better justice, no better transformation than when we are caught up in God's glory, even protected by the cleft of the rock. Because these things are only valuable if God is in them, if God is with us. The foundation, as it turns out, of Christian effort is a relationship with God by grace that somehow involves Moses' question. The desire to know God in a way that leaves us transfigured by that knowledge, radiant with joy, content no matter the circumstances, at peace inwardly no matter what crazy things are going on in our lives, filled with gratitude, wonder, and praise. Admittedly, this desire for the transcendent, the desire to see the glory of God in its fullness, is sometimes forgotten by the faithful. But here in Exodus, we see that Moses did not forget. He asked for it. In the introduction to the Gospel of John, there are allusions to this encounter between Moses and God. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, referring to Jesus, of course. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses, the grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. As Christians, we have this image of Christ. And Christ is always the crucified Christ. And even in the Gospels, there is this hesitance among Jesus and His disciples for Him to really let them understand what it means that He is the Christ until after He has been to the cross and they see that part of it. He keeps telling them, don't tell anybody, because He doesn't want them to misunderstand. The picture of Jesus is the crucified Jesus, and that's the way Paul put it. And it is always before us in the New Testament. The cross is God's glory, and we have seen it. And I think that we have also seen God's glory in smaller ways. And when I say smaller, what I mean is that each of us has the own gift of grace that has been given. We have seen God in our lives, or at least if we haven't, we long for it. We ask for it. It may be dimmed by the limitations of our capacity to see the spectacular, and we may always know that we are protected from being consumed by more than we are able to take in. But it is a vision that is important for us never to lose sight of and never to stop asking for, because there is no point if God is not with us. It makes an impression. It will see us through difficult times. It will encourage us when hope is lost. It made an impression on Moses, for when he went back up on the mountain, he found the experience that he sought. And when he came down with the replacement tablets, we are told, they had to put a veil over his face because the reflection on it was too much for them to behold. Is there really any doubt that something like that, the light on Moses' face, is at the heart of our desire to see God and also of our efforts to engage the world, to bear witness? People may stiffen their necks when we argue about doctrine or about truth claims or about whatever we argue about. And they also might stiffen their necks when we try to change their behavior. Or maybe even we ourselves are the ones with the stiff necks when we try to change our own behavior, our own minds. But that reflection, the reflection of God's glory on the faces of the faithful and on our own faces, will stop them and us in our tracks and make us take notice. It's the transcendence. It's bigger than anything that's going on in our lives or in the world. It gives us hope in the face of the impossible. It gives us strength in the face of our weakness. And it is sometimes what we forget to ask for. Anyway, when I read this passage, that stood out to me, that Moses stopped and asked to see God's glory, and God showed it to him. Will we dare to ask for it? Shall we pray? Dear God, we ask that we might see your glory. We ask that we might see it together. We ask that we might see it in our individual lives. And through it, we pray that our witness would ring true about your love and your grace and your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Here's our hymn of dedication this morning. It is number 402, and it is a song that is inspired by the text that we have read today. So it's a good song of reflection. Shall we stand and sing it together this morning? Gracious God, you have blessed us with your presence. Our fellowship, our study, our thanksgiving and our praise and the words we have read and spoken have lifted us up. And now we come to leave and pray that you would go with us with grace and peace in the name of Christ. Amen.